All right. Thank you, Sherry Thompson. All right. Thank you for all your texts and your prayers. Heard you had a groundhog report Sunday morning. I didn't see my shadow, and Warren's going to live at least 6 more years and plague us with his dry wit. All right. Job 13, verse 15 tonight. This is another part of the series I was doing on Sunday nights a while back on the sly lies of Satan. And this one is, I have so much trouble in my life, I must be out of God's will. So Job 13, beginning with verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. February 15th, 1947 was a special date. There was a plane that was leaving Miami, and the destination was to be Ecuador. I want you to know that they were taking off from Miami. Things were going well for a while, and then they got to near Bogota, Colombia, and somehow glanced a mountain peak at 14,000 feet altitude and then crashed into a ravine. Now, what was so important about this plane crash was the man on board there, a young man named Glenn Chambers. He was responding to the call to work for the mystery, the call to the Andes. You may have heard that before. He was just a young man in his 20s. This was his first mission trip. Before the plane left Miami, he just felt led of the Lord to write his mother a letter. Single guy. He didn't have any paper, so he saw a piece of scrap paper on the floor of the airport. What that was, it was just a piece of advertisement some company had put out. And so it said "Why" on one side of that advertisement. And then on the other side, he wrote a letter to his mother. I want you to know that in between the time that he wrote that, and then Mom got that letter in the mail, after his death, was certainly tragic. But when she opened the envelope, the first word that came up was on that side that was printed, "Why." And she said at first, why was so important. It kept ringing through her all day long. But before she went to bed that night, she wrote the words that you've heard so many times. God is too kind to do anything cruel, too wise to make a mistake, too deep to explain himself. She said, I stopped looking towards the why and started focusing on the who behind the scene. Life's just cruising along. We're having our quiet time. We're in the Word every day. We're involved in Bible study. We're involved in worship in a local church. We're involved in ministries. And then all of a sudden things happen to you, and you start thinking, well, I think I'm doing everything right here, but for some reason I must be displeasing God because so many bad things are happening in my life. Somebody dropped by the other day without an appointment. He is trying to pastor again. He pastored for 15 years, got mad, quit. And so now he's trying to get back into pastoring for some reason. And so he looked at me and he said, I haven't made a resume in 15 years. I said, let me give you some good advice. I said, make sure your resume is no more than 2 pages. Don't send anybody the Sears catalog. So the email came in this week. I got it Tuesday when I came back to work. It's 1.25 pages and then 5 pages of the explanation of his theology. Most search committees are lazy. They don't read all that stuff. And it looks like you're trying to sell a used car rather than ask somebody to consider you to serve on their staff. Well, I want you to see here tonight that Job has a resume. The first thing I want you to see, you don't have to write it down, but in chapter 1, verse 3, we see that he was the greatest man of all the people of the East. And then we see not only was he the greatest man, that wasn't self-proclaimed, that was just his reputation. Then he was a family man. We see in verses 5 and following, it says in chapter 1 that he prayed for his family every day. And notice what he did. He got up early in the morning, offered burnt sacrifices for his children just in case they might have sinned. Chapter 1, verse 8. Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. Look, here's the resume. He's blameless. He's upright. He's a man who fears God and shuns evil. Then came the news of all of his family was deceased except for him and his wife. He was a man living for God, and all the news is bad. First of all, notice the path we receive from God. Job 13, verse 15, that I read for you just a moment ago. He said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. That word ways is talking about our life's journey. We're going down the road of life, serving God. And this is really not describing a course of life that he had chosen for himself, but the course that had been given Job by God. Now, Job's words remind us, concerning the course of life, that life is not all about luck and misfortune. It's about a life of faith. And Job is an excellent example of this truth. In the space of a single day, his life took a turn that he never expected. Now, what do we do when that happens? First thing I want you to write down, we need to filter everything through the plan of God. Filter everything through the plan of God. James 4, verse 13 through 15. James talks about a businessman, says that today we're going to travel here, there, and yonder. We're going to make this profit, that profit, another profit. And that's that section that contains the words, if God wills. We don't always understand that plan, but God will allow things to hit us when we're not looking. The second thing, we got to filter everything through the purpose of God. There's an old Chinese proverb that states this, a gem is not polished without rubbing, nor a man made perfect without trials. God is in the business of perfecting us, and the psalmist said this in Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Those whom God loves, he's going to what? He's going to sanctify us. He is going to mold us. You know, Oswald Chambers, I've never used his devotion books because I'm not smart enough to understand all of it, but it's pretty deep. But I love something that he said. He said, a saint's life is in the hands of God as a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming us at something that the saint cannot see. He stretches, he strains, and every now and again, the saint says, I can't stand this anymore. But God does not heed. He goes on stretching until his purpose is in sight, and then he lets fly. We are here for God's design, not for our own. I love that. Erwin Lutzer said, God often puts us in situations that are too much for us so that we learn that no situation is too much for God. Oh, we got great news yesterday. My poor brother-in-law, he's got the new rod in his back. He's in a turtle shell, and then all this eye business is going on and metastatic cancer on his eyelid and in his eyeballs and one eyeball, and then they told him his last visit to Emory, we may have to take your eye out. Well, they got a message from a doctor yesterday, and she texted it. They said it's not malignant in his eye. We're not going to remove your eyeball. And I want you to know they've been living this since about the first part of November, and so they've just been trusting God all along. No situation that's too great for God. Now, notice the positive faith in God. He says, though he slay me, in the King James Version, yet will I trust him. Job says, whatever course God chooses for my life, I'm going to trust in him. Psalm 62, 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Like Job, David found that he can trust in the Lord at all times. Last Friday, Delaney and I went over to see Uncle Ray in Marietta. He's 93 now. He's the guy that came and played our organ a couple of times. He's still driving. He's still working out. He feels great, but the cancer that he has is in his bones. And so Delane, he corresponded with her, and yesterday he started his first chemo infusions. Positive. He said, I never felt better in my whole life. I don't know why they want to do chemo on me at 93. I don't either, but it's none of my business. He said, when I get through this chemo, he said, I don't want to come play for a worship service, but may I come up and use your organ during the week and just practice a little bit? I said, sure you can. And so then he told me, he said, my choir director just resigned at our church. So they have a worship leader that's over her, and he's vetoing her music orders and everything else. Said she has got a master's degree in music. She's just so wonderful. He said, I'm sad my choir director's leaving. So we took him out to eat, and then I wanted to go to over to Highway 41 to do something. And I want you to know, he was my GPS system. He took us over there one way, and then he guided me back through Kennesaw, back another. Sent me a text right before church tonight. He said, the infusion went great. He said, I'm doing fine. I went out to lunch with a friend today. He said, if God takes me home, that's the best part. Positive faith in God. Now notice here, trust in the Lord at all times and all things. Notice the profit of his ways. We may not understand what he's doing, but we may be sure he knows exactly what he's doing. So what does he say to do? He says, we need to fear the Lord. Don't be afraid of the Lord. Don't tremble in his presence. But fearing the Lord is to have an awe and respect and a love. Love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, mind, and soul. And then maintain the right relationship with God. That's the time when so many people who can't understand, they're walking in darkness. They want to curse the darkness, the crisis they're going through. They just walk away from serving God. I had a little couple in my last church. They had a stillborn. I mean, this baby must have weighed 9 pounds. And boy, as soon as I dropped out of the church, I tried to help with them, counsel them, the grief process. Next thing I know, they're divorced. Don't walk away. Maintain the right relationship. And then trust God even in darkness. Even when you can't see, the Bible says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and let him stay upon his God. And then the other thing I want you to write down is don't light your own fire. What in the world is that? Don't light your own fire. The Bible says that we're to stay upon your God. And that's the same word in Psalm 23 that David used when he said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It means to lean upon the shepherd's staff. Isaiah 50:11, behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled, this shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. In other words, if you demand to understand and figure out what's happening to you, and if you say, God, this is what this means because this has happened, and this is what I'm going to do, God, I've got a plan, God, I'm going to work it out, that's lighting your own fire. A.W. Tozer, I love this. All God's acts are done in perfect wisdom. First for his glory, then for the highest good of the greatest number for the longest time. And all his acts are pure. They're as pure as they are wise, and as good as they are wise and pure. Not only could his acts be done, they could not be done better. A better way to do them could not be imagined. And lean on the promises of God's word. We may not know the why, but he's assured us in his word that he knows the why. I heard about these two brothers. And I guess they were widowers. And they were in a nursing home together. And they're both Christians. And the eldest began to get some dementia. One night before they went to sleep, the eldest looked over at the bed of the younger brother and he said, you know, I've memorized the word of God for years. And said, I can't remember God's promises anymore. And the younger brother said this, it don't matter whether you can remember them or not, God has not forgotten his promises. Isn't that good? and then the product of his work. Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job is confident. God knows where I am, and God knows where I'm going. And secondly, he's confident that when it is all said and done, he had come forth like gold. There's an unknown author, and I'm sure you've heard this poem before, but it says, my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors, but he works steadily. Oftentimes he weaves sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget that he sees the upper, and I see the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Then notice the position Job took. Look what he did now. He committed himself to God. And his wife said, what? Why don't you just curse God and die? 99% of the time, guys, you ought to listen to your wife. This is one time he needed to ignore everything she said. Job not only declares that he'll trust God, but he also says, I will maintain my own ways before him. He said, I don't care what happens. He said, I'm going to trust God. And notice his faith in God. He had not let what happened to him shake his faith in God. The depth of his trial had not made him bitter. It didn't make him accusatory of God. But he remained in his faith, and that helped maintain his integrity as well. This lady whose husband was among the casualties at the Titanic was asked one time. Somebody walked up to her and asked her about God, and she snapped back and said, don't talk to me about God. God went down on the Titanic. I've known people who blame God for things that happened to them and became very bitter. In their own finite wisdom, they question the infinite wisdom and the ways of God, and their faith is shaken, and in some cases, shattered by events. I read about a gentleman in a hospital bed who was in a semi-private room with another man. Y'all remember the days of the semi-private rooms. And this man, one next to the window there, he was just all bandaged up. And so the other guy looked over at him and said, what do you do for a living? He says, I wash windows on those high-rise buildings in cities. And he said, I'm really a former window washer. And the man said, when'd you give it up? He said, about halfway down. I like that. Job didn't quit. He didn't quit halfway down. Or halfway through. And then his face in God. Now that word maintain there carries the idea of arguing your case before another. And so Job is saying that when he stood before God, he'd be able to declare that he had been faithful. Verse 16, he also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Job was saying that he'd not have to face God or stand before him as a hypocrite. Through it all, he had been faithful to God. And his trials did not shake him, and they did not stop him. You know, we're going to stand before the Bema as Christians, the judgment seat of Christ. I really don't know that we're going to do much of the talking. There's not going to be any excuses up there. And, you know, some people say, well, I want to tell the Lord why I wasn't faithful, and why this crisis led me this way, and this decision led me that way. You know, it'd be nice to be able to say, just come what may, Lord, I just live for you. I trusted you. I rested in your wisdom and in your purposes. I don't think we have to say anything because he's going to know everything about us. He's going to know our heart. If there should be anyone we would not want to hurt, it ought to be the one who loved us and gave his son for us. I was reading the other day about Felix Mendelssohn, the great composer. He went by a cathedral one day, a German cathedral, to see a brand new organ. And he walked in during that weekday, and the organist was over there trying it out. And he's just playing the rafters down. And Mendelssohn, back in those days, his music was well known, but most people didn't recognize him. So he walked over to the organist and interrupted him and said, "Might I play the new organ?" And the man said, "Oh, no. We can't have any stranger's fingers on my organ here." Says, "You'd best be on your way." So Mendelssohn went out and just walked around in that cathedral while the organist continued to play. Just beautiful music there. And so Mendelssohn walked around there again and interrupted the organist again. He said, "Might I play that new instrument? It's so beautiful." And the man said, "You need to leave this cathedral. We're not going to let untrained people play our new organ." So Mendelssohn went out the cathedral and took a seat. And a little while later, he walked up there to the organist again, just wouldn't leave him alone. And so the organist said, "All right, you're pestering me now. I'm going to let you play for a little while." And so the organist got up. Mendelssohn sat down, and, you know, he starts adjusting all the stops, getting things comfortable for himself. And then I want you to know the glory came down when he started playing. And so the organist walked over there, and he said, "Tell me, sir, who are you?" He said, "Well, my name is Mendelssohn." And the organist said, "Oh, forgive me. If I'd only known who you were." As the old man walked away, saying to himself, "Just think, I wouldn't let the master take my place and play my instrument." That's the way a lot of us live that call ourselves born-again believers. We call him the master, but we refuse to let him be the leader and the Lord of our lives. Job's testimony is real simple. Come what may, I'm going God's way. Let's pray together. Lord,